Several years ago, I gave a sermon exploring the fact that God expects us to make choices in our lives. He does not possess us. He doesn't, control us in everything that we do. Our actions aren't predetermined. God may have a fairly good idea of our character. He might have a suspicion how you or I might react, given a certain sense of circumstances, but he doesn't know for sure. And so from time to time, he'll allow us to go through circumstances to help us to learn right from wrong, how to make right choices. And sometimes in this process, we as human beings often devise solutions to our problems that just make our problems even worse. It's just the nature of how we do things at times. But as a disciple of the Bible, as a student of Scripture, we naturally look to God's Word to help us in that process of making decisions. In the last sermon I gave, we looked at 10 benefits that come from obedience to God's laws. And some of those benefits that we looked at are, the ability to know right versus wrong, the benefit of, giving us wisdom and understanding, the gift of judgment or discernment, are all benefits that we gain by being students of Scripture. In trying to make proper decisions, though, we often will look into the Word of God, accompanying with prayer, and we seek the answer to the question, what is God's will in this manner? What is God's will? I was talking to somebody recently, and I mentioned having covered this. They said, no, you didn't cover that. And I went back to my notes, and I realized, well, I covered it, of all things, with the teens about 3 years ago when we had to camp out at the Seiferts. So I thought I would cover this again today, this topic of God's will. Because it is a question that we all ponder from time to time. Career choices, life choices, financial decisions. I was joking this morning about, I love trucks. Like, if it were up to me, I'd be driving one of those, like, F-350 monster 4x4 power stroke diesel, gets 10 miles per gallon. Not because I need it, but because I just love them. Well, I could come up with a reason. I'll get into that in a moment. It's our nature. We could come up with reasons to buy them. But I want to look at this topic, the will of God, and see if we can get a better understanding of what the will of God is in our lives. And that's simply the title of the sermon. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? Now, I'm going to begin by reading a letter. I went back to try to find out where I got this letter from. I couldn't find the source. I believe it was Christianity Today, but I'm not 100% certain. But this letter, I think, helps to illustrate the very real struggle that people go through. I appreciated the sermonette, and he gave the right answer because we had our daughter cremated. We did, but that wasn't why it was the right answer. But that's all. It's a real struggle people go through. Should I or shouldn't I? What is the will of God in a manner like that? So that's another example of things that we are faced with at times. But I'd like to read this letter because I think it illustrates the very real struggles that people go through. So bear with me. It's not terribly long, but it'll help us to see how people can struggle with things. Dear sir, today with our increasing ability to treat most illnesses, people can be kept alive with mechanical supports almost indefinitely. Consequently, families must struggle as they wait at the bedsides of loved ones who can neither respond to treatment nor to family gestures of care. To the obvious dilemmas of doctors and nurses' decisions on treatment, economists' concerns over costs, and lawmakers' concerns with ethics, the Christian adds the question, what is God's will regarding the treatment of my loved one? What should I do? What would God have me do? I found myself in such a circumstance, and I have found that I am unprepared to discern God's will in discerning whether or not to withdraw the medical intervention that has been being used to treat my husband's respiratory condition. After my husband's admission to the emergency room, tests confirmed that his lungs were not processing enough oxygen to sustain his life. The physician told us that John had a 50% chance of survival if he agreed to be placed on a ventilator. With mixed emotions, my husband and I agreed, believing that God could miraculously intervene through the use of medical technology. After a breathing tube was inserted through his voice box, my husband was unable to speak. And soon he became too ill to even communicate non-verbally. The medical team attempted to administer a research drug to restore his lung function. The massive antibiotic treatment destroyed his kidney cells, and by the time the kidney cells had regenerated, his lungs spontaneously developed holes. The available treatment options were attempted without success, and the team of physicians determined there was no chance that he would ever get off the ventilator. This unsuccessful treatment prompted the question regarding stopping the medications, which would then end my husband's life, unless God miraculously intervened. I think we can all sense this is a very real, painful decision facing this woman. What is God's will in this matter? Should I make the decision to stop the medication and life support? I feel that to keep a person, even my beloved husband, alive when he could not live without invasive medical technology is not in keeping with God's will. I reason that if God had willed my husband to live, he would have allowed the medical technology to restore his lung function. So we have this letter from this woman. It's a very, very real situation, very painful. Wouldn't want to be in her situation right now. And yet she's trying to decide, what would God have me do? And so she's faced with a decision that literally has her husband's life in the balance. What should I do? So let me ask you, how would you answer? What would you do if you were faced with that same situation? I think we can all appreciate it's a very difficult thing. It's something where I would hope if we ever knew of this really happening to someone that we know, that we wouldn't judge the decision they make. That's probably the most important thing of all, because obviously this is weighing on her terribly. But what is God's will in this matter? Let me ask this a little bit differently. This is going to sound a little bit harsh, but bear with me. It'll make sense as we go through the sermon. Does God really care about your job or your car or your health or fill in the blank? Does he really care about these physical things that we always seem to worry a lot about? Can we accept God's will in our life in some of these manners? Like I said, that sounds like a really harsh statement to say, but I think as we go through this, it'll make sense as we explore what God's will is. Just what is God's will for us in this life? Well, the Holman Bible Dictionary, under the topic of will of God, says God's plan and purpose for his creation and for each individual, God's will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. Sometimes, however, the will of God leads to suffering. Christians are to strive to know the will of God for their lives. So, it sounds great in definition, but in practice, it's often quite difficult. So again, let me begin by saying that God doesn't care about some of the issues that we worry about in the way that we worry about them. Now, he cares about you. Does he care if I have a truck or not? He could care less. I could worry about that and fret about it and wish I had one, but he doesn't care. Right? What God is concerned about is how and why we make the decisions we make. That he cares about. How we made the decision. Why we made the decision. Why do I want that truck? Or maybe I'm, you know, trying to make a good excuse to buy a convertible Lamborghini because I can get from Cambridge to Columbus quicker. Like, I could make that argument, right? Wouldn't be a good argument, but I could probably try to make that argument. How and why we choose our career, purchase a car, handle our finances, deal with our health, make all these life decisions, the how and the why is what God's concerned about. Because the how and the why gets to our thinking. It gets to how we prioritize things. It gets to our character. It gets to the part beyond the ashes to ashes, the part that carries on. That's what he's concerned about. Point number one. God does expect you to make decisions and then live by those decisions. Join me in Deuteronomy 30. This is a familiar passage, Deuteronomy 30. And God, again, does expect us to make decisions in life. And some of those decisions, he doesn't care I'm going to drive a minivan, drive a minivan. I'm going to drive a truck, drive a truck. He doesn't really care. He lets us make those decisions. Now, he also lets us, suffer the consequences. If I went out to buy a Lamborghini convertible, I would be suffering to make that payment, right? God would let me make that decision. Now I got to deal with the consequences of that decision, right? So, in Deuteronomy 30, in a very familiar passage, this is one that, verse 19, we'll probably just quote, but we'll begin in verse 15. The whole context does begin there in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So, okay, what do you want? Life and good or death and evil? In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. I've hit this quite a bit, right? There's a path that leads to eternal life. Get on that path, stay on that path. And to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. We covered that in the last sermon. That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth, verse 19, as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So here again, quite clearly, God gives us the ability to make a choice. He doesn't force us. He sets life or death in front of us and allows us to choose. So again, God doesn't force us into a decision. Now, he, like any loving parent, would want us to make the right choices. But if we don't, then we will deal with the consequences of a wrong choice. I was, it popped in my head this morning when I was giving the sermon, an example. I remember when we just had the three boys at the time. So I think Nathan was probably a year old, which would have put Joel about, we had Joel Bennett, Clayton, would have been Clayton, so that would have put Joel maybe five, somewhere in that range, maybe a little bit younger, four. And we used to have a little fish garden in front of our house in Michigan there. It was a little pond with a fountain, the whole deal. And they used to love to go out there and keep leaning over, getting into it. And we used to tell them, you're going to fall in, you're going to fall in. You're going to fall in. You know what we did one day? We just let them fall in. Because, again, you want to lean over like that? Fine, let them fall in, right? Sometimes we let our kids make a choice. It's not going to be the end of their life, but it's like, this would be a good time for them to learn a lesson. I've told them enough times. So this time, we'll just let it go, right? Not going to, I don't think they're afraid of swimming. I don't think it was deep-seated impact on their lives. But again, God's the same way with us. He'll tell us. But he says, okay, go ahead, make just whatever. This one's not going to harm you forever, so go ahead and make that choice. Remember I said in the beginning, we often, the plans we often devise to deal with the problems we have are often worse than sometimes the problem we had in the first place. It's our human nature. We can sometimes make matters worse on our own. The Holman Bible Dictionary said, sometimes, however, the will of God leads to suffering. Sometimes the will of God leads to suffering. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it's often when we're suffering, when we're going seeking out the will of God. Because what we want is the suffering to go away. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There may be times in your life where you suffer unjustly. You're doing all the right things, and maybe you're being persecuted for doing so. It could come from your family. It could come from an employer. But as we just read, it's better if it is the will of God that you're going to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Holman's also quotes James chapter 1, verse 2. Notice James chapter 1, beginning verse 2. It goes on down to verse 4. But brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, Holman stops there, but it's the next verse I think is really encouraging. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, God gives us the ability to make the choices we need to make. He doesn't just turn us loose without instruction. And so, as I said, often when we're facing decisions like this lady in her letter, what do I do? What would God have me do? And we go into the scriptures seeking out answers. You know, our life is really nothing more than an endless process of decision making. It really is. You know, where do you want to start? This morning when you woke up, right? Well, we probably started last night. What time? Well, okay, you guys probably didn't have to set your alarm, did you? I did, okay? We had to get up early. So set the alarm last night. What time am I going to get up? You know, and then when it goes off, am I going to get up? Or am I going to hit the snooze button, right? These things go through our minds so fast. We're making decisions all the time. We don't think about it. What am I going to eat? You know, all these things. What am I going to wear? All this stuff is always going through our minds. It's just second nature to us. We know in Proverbs 1 that we won't go there. Fools despise wisdom. And so a good part of our life really is about studying God's word to have wisdom, to make the choices that we need to make the decisions that we need to make the right decisions. The second point is that God expects us to seek wise counsel and listen to it. There's the key. To seek it out and listen to it. So you may study. You may come across a lot of verses. You're struggling with what to do. What do you do next? Well, you go seek out wise counsel. Now, wise counsel isn't, you know, my three buddies that have four-wheel drive pickups, and I say, should I get a four-wheel drive pickup? They're going, oh, yeah, man. That's not wise counsel, right? That's kind of a tainted. I kind of know where that answer is going. Now, I could do that, right? But I can fool me. I'm not going to fool God, right? So it's our tendency to first make a decision and then gather up all those counselors that are going to agree with our decision. That is human nature, right? I ask my three buddies I go hunting with, you know, and they got four-wheel drive trucks, and they're going to say, well, yeah, you're not going to get back in the woods with that minivan. I need a truck, right? So, or as I joked this morning, I said, you know, I need a four-wheel drive truck because that one time a year when we go get plants from the landscape, but, you know, I can put those in the back of that big pickup bed instead of holding them on my lap driving home, right? Again, human nature, that's the way we are. We make a decision, now we're going to back it up with all these counselors. I may have told you the story. I had a friend back in Michigan where I grew up. Now, for those of you that aren't from Michigan, I traveled back and forth for a year and a half before I transferred down here in 2004. And I'd go back and forth about once or twice a week. And as you head north into Michigan, when you get to about Toledo, the sky literally turns like it is right now. It's gray and overcast in the wintertime. There's very little sun in the wintertime in Michigan. I think it has to do with all the moisture from the Great Lakes. And then I'd be up there for 2 or 3 days. I'd drive back down. As soon as I hit Toledo, get I-80, the clouds go away, the sun comes out, and it's because this is God's country. I get it, right? So, but I had a friend growing up there, and he hated those dark, overcast winters in Michigan. He always talked about them. Always wanted to live in Florida. That's all I ever heard from my friend, is he wanted to live in Florida, which is fine, right? God, does God care if you live in, well, Ohio or Florida? If I said Michigan, you'll say, well, yeah, he cares about that, right? I get you people, right? Does he care where we live? No, right? Does that matter to him? What matters is why you made that choice. My friend came to me one Sabbath, and he said, yeah, he graduated from college. He's like, I'm moving to Miami. I'm like, great. I'm not surprised, right? What surprised me is what followed. You see, I've been studying. God never created man to be in a cold climate. We weren't created to be. So now we're going to take God's word and back up the decision I've made to move to Miami. Of course, I'm thinking, well, he also didn't make us with clothes either, but we got clothes on. So where do you want to take this line of reasoning? Perfect example of, I know what I want to do, now can I find, because it really mattered to him, he didn't want to be perceived as being that physical, like, oh, I don't know, there's a good spiritual reason why I'm doing this, it's not just because I want to be in the sunshine, which is really what it was. Silly example, I know, but a perfect example of how we can, in any way in life, we can make a decision and try to find a way to justify it with Scripture. Again, God's doesn't care where you live. He cares about how you reach that decision. Did you move into a super wealthy neighborhood because you want to be perceived a certain way? That's a problem. He doesn't care that you live there. He cares about why you chose to live there. See, this line of reasoning can carry on and on and on. So again, it's important to us that we seek wise counsel and then listen to it. Proverbs 1 verse 5, you can put this in your notes. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Wise counsel. If you want to be honest with yourself, and you're trying to get a multitude of opinions and counsel, go ahead and ask somebody who you kind of think is going to disagree with you. Hear them out. Right? Hear them out. Listen to what they may have to say if you really want to be honest. As I said, health issues is often where this decision becomes quite difficult. Health matters is where people are usually struggling to seek God's will. What should I do? What should I do? As I said, we don't want to judge or condemn anybody. You know, there was a time in the church when we pretty much thought if somebody went to a doctor, it's pretty close to the unpardonable sin. Like they had no faith. I'm just being honest. They had no faith in God. They went to a doctor. Even though Luke was a physician, that doesn't matter, right? That was a. But that's how we often viewed people. It was wrong. In fact, I actually usually advise people when they want to be anointed. Usually I'll ask them, have you gone to a doctor? Like, it'd be good to know, like, what it is. That actually helps. Our prayers can be more specific. So sometimes it's good to go to a doctor, find out what's wrong, and then we can anoint you for that and pray. But it doesn't. You don't have to. You know, people just come to the ministry. They want to be anointed. That's perfectly fine. But again, this is it's all about balance. Let me go back to the letter that I read to you. Because in the same way, this lady, if you picked up on it, had sort of made decisions and then sort of put God's will attached to it. And I'm not judging this woman. As far as I know, I'm not even sure if it was just a, again, the source of the letter. But here's what was written in this letter. What is God's will in this matter? Should I make the decision to stop the medication and life support? I feel that to keep a person, even my beloved husband, alive when he could not live without invasive medical technology is not in keeping with God's will. I reason that if God had willed my husband to live, he would have allowed medical technology to restore his lung function. Again, I wouldn't want to have to be this lady and have to make that decision, so please understand that. My point is, as tragic as it is, God doesn't need medical intervention to heal somebody. He doesn't need that. God can heal whenever he wants to. Now, I say that I'm not saying that we don't go to a doctor. Please understand that. We go to doctors for a variety of reasons, but only God is their healer, right? So she was implying that, you know, God would heal through this medical technology. Interesting, earlier in the letter, before this, when they agreed to put her husband on life support, this is what she said earlier in the letter. With mixed emotions, my husband and I agreed, believing God could miraculously intervene through the use of medical technology. So here they wanted that intervention through that medical technology. And now she's concerned about, you know, taking him off that technology. That why can't God intervene without the medical technology? Again, wanting it sort of both ways. You know, she said it was God's will that her husband be put on life support, and now it must be God's will to take him off. Again, I wouldn't want to be making that decision, but do you see how we can sometimes make decisions and then sort of attach, well, God surely must want me to do this? Again, it's something we need to be careful of. So, again, this is a situation that I wouldn't want to have to go through. I can't imagine the anguish of having to make that decision, knowing that what you're about to do could end your husband's life. Also earlier on in her letter, when she said the doctors told them they had a, I don't know if you picked up on it, we have a 50% chance if we do this. Well, that means you have a 50% chance of not doing it. So again, and medical things are always a challenge because, you know, I know anytime you have any kind of an issue going on in your own life, if you go on the internet and trying to look like, what should I do? Right? You're gonna find 100 different answers for one thing. Should you do this? Should you do that? Oh, do this. No, you shouldn't. No, do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then you're right back to, what do I do? Right? It can be very challenging, very difficult. So again, the illness of a loved one is difficult to endure. We have the the added understanding of God's plan, knowing that, yes, even innocent people, righteous people will suffer. And we'll look at that here in a moment as to why that is. I read someplace, we know two things about God and healing. First, we know that He does heal. And secondly, we know that He doesn't heal. Well, I would add now, right? We know that He heals now, and we know that He doesn't heal now. But that's about all we know. God will heal, we just don't know if it'll be now. Often when I'm anointing somebody and I'm praying, it's something I typically ask. It would be our will that you heal this person right now. Nonetheless, we submit ourselves to your will in everything in life. And if you choose not to heal them now, comfort them, is usually what I'll say in a prayer when I'm anointing somebody. So again, we know then that God can heal, but sometimes He chooses not. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Again, the point here is seeking wise counsel. As in the case with this lady, maybe some counsel would have helped her to not get in that circumstance in the first place. You know, the doctors mentioned you got a 50% chance either way. You know, maybe they could have emphasized, you know, it's 50-50. You could not do this, and the chances are still the same. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, again, surround yourself with wise counselors before you make some of your decisions. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Again, the purpose of counsel is to offer advice, suggestions, options, alternatives, but it's not to make the decision for you. At the end of the day, it's still your choice. You know, and those of us, if somebody were to come to you and ask for advice, you know, give them your heartfelt advice. But if they don't take your advice, don't judge them. Just, you know, they're struggling with whatever they're trying to decide. And they're trying to get a multitude of opinions. At the end of the day, they're going to have to make that decision. And our job is just to support them. And whatever that decision is, to the best of our ability. And it's something we certainly should always remember. Again, the first point was that God wants us to make right decisions, and the second point here is that we should seek wise counsel before doing so, to make sure that we're getting the kind of advice that is certainly appropriate. It is our nature at times to surround ourselves with people that tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. They tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Kind of like my friend who's, as far as I know, is still living probably sunburned in Miami because that's where he wanted to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with Florida. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So again, I hope you can appreciate it. It's not so much some of the decisions we make as much as why and how we make the decision. That's the part that concerns God because that speaks to a much deeper issue. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, now here speaking primarily of doctrine is its main point, but it certainly is applicable. Let me read this from the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. So make sure we're seeking wise counsel and then listening to it. Point number 3. The will of God involves action. The will of God involves action. It's not just a thing. It involves action on our part. Notice the 143rd Psalm. Because as we're seeking the will of God is something that it should require action on our part. It's not just an answer to a problem. 143rd Psalm, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Again, it says, teach me to do your will. Here we see it's more than knowledge, because it says to do. to do your will. It's an action. The will of God is more than just knowledge. It's action. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Bible Theology, under the heading Will of God, says God's will applies to every part of the church's and believers' lives. Christian living and doing the will of God are one and the same. They're not separated. Christian living and doing the will of God are one and the same. They can't be separated. Now, here's a difficult thing to think about. Sometimes it is the will of God that we suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. That's not something any of us like. If you do, you and I gotta have a long talk. If you enjoy suffering, I don't think any of us do. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. There's the doing again, as to a faithful Creator. Again, our response is to do good. And it might just be that God is determined, and I'll elaborate on this in a moment, that you will suffer in this life. As much as I would that you didn't, I certainly don't like suffering, and I wouldn't want to, and I wouldn't want anybody. But there's a lot of reasons why God may. And it may not always be about you. And I'll touch on that here in a moment. Again, Baker's Dictionary of Biblical Theology says, suffering as Christians is an aspect of Christian existence that corresponds to God's will. It is God's will that a Christian's conduct remove any cause for slander by unbelievers. How do we act when we're suffering? How do we conduct ourselves when things aren't going well? Join me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, just over a page, or just across the page. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, do we ever have a circumstance that we're going through a trial and you know, I've known people that under very sore trials struggle with where's God? It's a very real challenge that sometimes people face. Where is God in all this? You know, I'm doing, you know, everything right. Where's God? You know, and the admonition to us is to just do good. It may be the will of God that we suffer in this life. And I'll explain where I'm going with this here in a moment. But again, the point here is it is a conduct. It's not just simply an answer to a simple problem we have. It's how we conduct ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So I know I've hit on this whole walk, right? It's the path that we're on. It's the journey that we're on. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. So now Paul's going to spell this out as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is a conduct. That is an action. That is conduct. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is a conduct. Right? This is the will of God. This is conduct. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. That is a conduct. Taking advantage of and defrauding a brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. See, all of these conducts that are listed, sexual immorality, care of the body, love towards one another, these are the ones specifically mentioned, but all of these really mean being holy. And I know I've hammered that word to death, right? Abstaining from earth's defilement, the society's definition. It's all about holy conduct. He's called us to be holy people. That is the will of God, that our conduct would be holy. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Because again, as I've mentioned in the past, if we focus on holy conduct, all those things that we just read in 1 Thessalonians, they take care of themselves. Right? You're not going to be sexually immoral if you're focused on being holy people. It's a natural byproduct. It flows naturally. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 15. But if you bite and devour, that's Galatians, that's not going to be, but that's a conduct, biting and devour, not a good one. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to list some more conduct. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of God. This is all conduct. These are things we should focus on as we treat one another, that our conduct is exemplified by these things. Speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, giving thanks always should be part of our conduct. This is the will of God, that our conduct would certainly show all of this. You could put in your notes Matthew 6. We won't go there, not for the sake of time. Where's Michael? I'm just pointing at him. We have a little running joke. But Matthew 6:25 talks about God caring for the sparrows, right? So if God's going to care for them, he certainly is concerned about us. He's concerned about your health. He concerns about your life. He's concerned about all that. But he's more concerned about our spiritual well-being. That's the number one thing he's worried about. In the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, I'm going to read from pages 42 and 43. Again, the book is Purpose Driven Life. The author says, God continually tests people's character, faith, obedience, love, integrity, and loyalty. Words like trials, temptations, refining, and testing occur more than 200 times in the Bible. God tested Abraham by asking him to offer Isaac. God tested Jacob when he had to work extra years for his wife. Adam and Eve were tested, and he goes through several others. Character is both developed and revealed by tests, and here's the key. All of life is a test. All of it. All of life is a test. From the moment you wake up, the decisions you make, priorities you make in your life and in your day, it's all a test. You're always being tested. God constantly watches your response to people, problems, success, conflict, illness, disappointment, and even the weather. He even watches the simplest actions, such as when you open a door for others. When you pick up a piece of trash, or not, right? The other. Or when you're polite toward a clerk or a waitress. We don't know all the tests God will give you, but we can predict some of them based on the Bible. You'll be tested by major changes, delayed promises, impossible problems, unanswered prayers, undeserved criticism, even senseless tragedies. You could be hit by a car. You did nothing wrong. Right? Again, it's still something we may have to face. In my own life, the author says, I've noticed that God tests my faith through problems, my hope by how I handle possessions, and my love through people. A very important test is how you act when you can't feel God's presence in your life. And he goes on to talk about God withdrawing from Hezekiah, and what that must have felt like. When you understand that life is a test, you realize that nothing is insignificant in your life. None of it. It all matters. Even the smallest incident has significance for your character development. Every day is an important day. Every second is a growth opportunity to deepen your character, to demonstrate love, or to depend on God. It all matters, every minute of it. Some tests seem overwhelming, while others you don't even notice, but all of them have eternal implications, and that's something we should never forget, all of them. How we respond, not respond, it all matters, because that's what God is paying attention to. Holman's Bible Dictionary said, God's will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans chapter 12, because that's where they get that from, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's all about conduct right there. Verse 2, still about conduct. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Spelled it out there quite clearly. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Baker's Dictionary adds as well, the will of God, which Paul desires his people to know and do in Romans 12, is spelled out in terms of mutual service among Christians in the passage that follows, speaking of all the rest of the chapter. And one thing I admire about you as a congregation is your desire to serve one another. It's always amazing to me how people are willing to just jump up and serve at a moment's notice. It's something commendable that we have such a desire to do that. Again, the spiritual development that occurs in our mind, that's what carries. That's what carries over. We heard in the sermonette, this is gone. Physical body's gone. But how you think, how you made those decisions, the why behind it, that matters to God. He doesn't care if you drive, whatever. And sometimes we make decisions, and God's not so concerned about the decision we made as much as the why we made it, because that is an important attribute. God's will is that whatever decision you make in your life, it boils down to, is it helping you become like Christ or not? Is it keeping you on the path or taking you off the path? Becoming more like Christ or less like Christ? It's, what is it? Because that does concern Him. And we should consider that in the decisions we make. If being healed from a sickness is going to help in your spiritual development, God may heal you. If staying in a unhealed condition is best for your spiritual development, God may choose not to heal you because that's what's best for you. And again, it's up to His doing. Now, there's one final thought I want you to consider before we close. Because as I said, you know, it might be that God keeps you unhealed because He thinks that's best for you. It may just be that that's best for others. You see, suppose God wanted to test me in a variety of ways. You know, would Len Martin hold the door open to somebody who's walking to the door with their hands full? What has to happen there? Somebody needs to be walking to the door with their hands full, right? In order for me to be tested on that. That's a simple analogy. Or what about submitting to unjust authority? How does God know if I can submit to a mean boss? He's going to give me a mean boss. Now, I may not like it, but God's not worried about the boss. He's worried about you. So sometimes the trials we're under are for that reason. Or what about when I lose my temper with my kids? Well, God, you know, I want to test Him on that. So how is He going to test me? My kids are going to do something that I'm not happy with. Right? You see how this all works? Or maybe visiting somebody who's sick. Somebody has to be sick to test me or you on that. Would you send them a card? Well, somebody has to be. Would you pray for them? Well, somebody has to be on that prayer list. Would you care for a dying person? I share that one because my mother did this once. My mom was a good example of my life. My father was not in the church ever. We had a lady in our congregation. It's a long story. I'll give you the short version of it. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer. This is probably 1979. There wasn't a lot of hope or even treatments, really. And as a result of that, and this is a family in the church, by the way, her husband said, I can't deal with this. He left her, divorced her, split. Which as a teenager in the church gave me kind of a bad attitude about the guy. He didn't leave. He actually started attending in a different congregation, which made me even more mad, right? I was getting an attitude problem. My mother was going over caring for the lady and coming home to make dinner because when Dad got home from work and all this. And finally, one day I came home from school, and there's a lady. She's on our sofa. And I asked Mom, what's going on? She says, well, I can't keep running there and back and there and back. So I asked your dad, and she's just going to live with us till she dies. She had like 4 weeks to go before she passed away. So my father, who wasn't in the church, I admire his decision to say, yeah, let's do this. But for my mom to be tested on that, what had to happen? A lady would be dying in order to test who would care for her. So let me flip this over for a minute. Has it ever occurred to you that God might use you to test others? Maybe he's not going to heal you because he's testing everybody else to see, are they praying for you? Are they visiting you? Are they sending you cards? It's not you that he's concerned about. He may say, look, you're fine. Like, you're in, okay, you're fine. It's everybody else. That's what this test is for. And so, you know, again, we would all want to be healed from something, don't get me wrong, but maybe, just maybe, God's choosing not to. Not because of you, but because everybody else he's working with to see how they're going to respond. It's worth thinking about. It's worth considering. Brethren, God's plan is certainly all-encompassing. All of humanity one day is going to understand the things that we're blessed to understand. We know in Revelation 21, God says he's promised that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And so as we go through trials and difficulties and we're questioning what God's will is, just know that it really is about our conduct. You know, God's will ultimately is that all men would be saved. That is his ultimate will for mankind, that all would be saved. That is ultimately the answer to that question. But God is worried about our spiritual development, not our physical. Oh, he loves us and he doesn't like to see us suffer. But if suffering is going to bring about the change in you or me that needs to be there, he'll let us suffer because he knows what he's doing. And we need to be faithful through all of that. The question for us shouldn't be, what is God's will in this manner? Because God's will for us is clear. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. The only real question for you and I truly is, am I yielding myself to God in this manner? Thank you.